to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, I was mentioning this to Debbie last week, my wife, about this section of Scripture that we started looking at last week, Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 16. And I told you last week we were going to do this in two parts, and we are. But last week we really were kind of looking at the foundational truths of this section of Scripture. Philosophical truths, if you will. Truths nonetheless, but those kind of truths that form the bedrock of the things that we're about to look at tonight. The problem that we can run into is sometimes when we just deal with those philosophical truths, our eyes kind of glaze over after a while, and we go, okay, that's nice, I can believe in all that. But maybe somewhere in the back of our head we ask questions like, yeah, now what do I do with that? You know what I mean? I think there's some truth to that. There was for me in school, you know, in math. Okay, I mean, these are truths, nonetheless, in math. And I'm like, yeah, and what do I want to do with that? You know, that's kind of how I was. You might have thought that about English or history or something else. But nonetheless, there is some importance in being able to take those truths and then apply them to our life. That really grabs our attention, doesn't it? Because it's rubber meets the road, and that's good. That's what we're going to take a look at tonight. Last week, we had the opportunity to look at these truths, those bedrock truths that Paul is dealing with. If you weren't able to be here, I encourage you to go and grab a CD of it and get an idea of what we were talking about. But last week, we really kind of looked at this question or allowed Paul to kind of answer this question, and that is, why do Christians minister to the body of Christ? And I meant that in the broadest possible sense. We have a tendency sometimes when we hear the word minister, we think it's the dude up front behind the pulpit, the talking head, you know. That is not the way the Bible uses it at all. Minister, it means servant, and it's used for every member of the body of Christ. We are all ministers. We are all called to minister. And what we looked at last week was why? Why do we do that? What is the aim? What is the goal for every member of Calvary Fellowship, to make it more specific? There is a goal that we are attaining, that we are to be moving toward, and God has provided the means towards that goal to reach it. And last week we saw that Paul describes that goal as maturity in faith, maturity of our faith. We saw that this maturity comes about not only for you as an individual believer, but it is supposed to come about for the entire body. That's something I don't think we think of too much. We think of spiritual maturity as just having to do with me. And no doubt it has to start there, doesn't it? But that is also supposed to then branch out and affect each local fellowship of believers as they join together. There is to be a maturity at the body level as well as the individual level. And Paul says that as a body matures, it is going to exhibit two specific earmarks. You might remember these from last week. One was unity of faith. Unity of faith. In other words, we are saved by the same Lord, we are saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ, and we are in agreement on the gospel, we're in agreement on the things of our salvation. The other thing that Paul mentioned was a unity of knowledge. In other words, a unity in our understanding of the truths and the doctrines of Scripture. Now guys, those truths and doctrines are sometimes those things that make our eyes roll back in our head sometimes. But that is something that Paul says is a crucial component to our spiritual maturity. And we also saw last week that God even provided at least the initial means by which those traits can be instilled in the body. God gifted the church with certain people in leadership who exhibited certain gifts. You remember that list? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Pastor teacher kind of being one specific gift. That's what we saw last week. We saw that their job in the body is to equip God's people, to equip them in their faith and in their knowledge of the Word so that all of the church, every member of the body, can do the works that God's called them to do, whatever their gifts may happen to be. And the hoped for, the intended result of all of this stuff is to see the church mature. That's the goal. But as I mentioned last week, that does still leave us with the question of how, doesn't it? We've got the foundational stuff. We see what it's supposed to be. How do you get there? What does it look like? How do we achieve that? Or we might make it again more specific. What are some of the ways that we all minister here at Calvary Fellowship? How's that supposed to look? Well, Paul wants to touch on that as well. He doesn't just leave us with the philosophical truths. He also brings it right down to the rubber meets the road sort of thing. And that's what we're going to see as we focus our attention on verses 14 to 16 tonight. But let's pray first, because, guys, quite frankly, some of this stuff that we're going to talk about tonight are kind of hard things. And I don't mean hard in the sense of hard to understand. I mean hard in the sense that there is no way my flesh ever wants to hear any of this stuff. That's what I mean. And there's plenty of that in Scripture. This is one of those places. This is one of those places where, in fact, we could hear some of what Paul says, and some of it almost comes off sounding like an insult to our ears in some respects. So I think it's worthy to pray, and worthwhile rather, to pray and say, Lord, help me hear what You want to say tonight. Soften my heart. Take away those obstacles that my flesh is naturally going to throw up there so that we can hear what He says. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight, and thank You for this time in Your Word. And I do ask that You would open our eyes and hearts and ears to what it is that Your Holy Spirit wants to teach us from Your Scriptures tonight. Father, we admit right up front that there are things here that our flesh is not going to like. I suspect the enemy of our souls is going to be whispering in our ears to boot. Father, I pray instead that by Your Holy Spirit, that You would cause our ears to be open, to receive Your good word. And Father, if there are things that need to change in us, Lord, change them. Please don't let us go without getting a hold of those things. Father, we know it's all for Your glory. But we do need to change. We need to grow. We need to mature in our walk with You. We need to become more like Your Son. And that's a lot of what we're going to look at tonight, Lord. And so I do ask that You would, in a very supernatural way, help us hear what You say to us tonight. I ask, Father, that You would move me out of the way so I wouldn't be a hindrance or a stumbling block to what You would say tonight. We love You, Father, and we thank You for Your Word. And we ask all of this in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, I think it's interesting, and I think it's important for us to notice here right off the bat that Paul is going to be doing a transition here. As I said before, he's laid down some truths. Now he's going to transition to how those truths work. How they play themselves out in our lives. I always find those transitions in Scripture interesting. You know, how those are done. Basically, Paul is going to be moving from what our goal is as a body of believers to what we should look like as we carry out that goal. And what's interesting to me is he's going to begin by doing so by looking at the negative. He's going to look at the negative. In other words, he's going to begin by telling us what we should look like as a body by highlighting what we should no longer look like as a body because of that spiritual growth that Paul has already said should be happening in each one of us and in us as a fellowship. In effect, Paul's basically going to answer the question here, what is going to stop us from reaching that maturity that Jesus Christ wants us to reach? So would you read verse 14 with me there? Paul begins by saying, as a result... There's your transition, guys. In other words, as a result of this expected maturity that's going on, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I always appreciate it when the Bible presents a contrast. You know, kind of the two parts, the yin and the yang, if you want to call it that. Maybe it's just me, my brain's a little slow sometimes, but it helps me get a picture that sometimes might be easily missed. And Paul's doing that right here. The contrast that he is making is he's making a contrast between the maturity that we are to desire and the immaturity of an infant. Now, I use the word infant there specifically. Most of our versions of the Bible probably say children, perhaps yours does, or child, something of that sort. However, really, the word children is best understood as infants or babies. Quite literally, those who can't talk yet. Something along those lines, and that gives us that picture. Now, when Paul says it in that way, that certainly does have a negative ring to it, doesn't it? That's kind of like, whoa, Paul, you know, what are you saying here? But let's be honest, babies are great, right? Babies are great. Now, some of you might kind of roll your eyes and go, well, I don't know, I'm not the big on babies. But babies are great. And we know it. We know it every single time. Because you know exactly what happens every time a new mom brings the baby to the church for the first time. What happens? Yeah. Everyone starts smiling. We've already had one this year, right? Tim and Jennifer had little Grayson. We're going to have another one later this year, aren't we, Christy? And as soon as the baby walks in, that faces light up, everyone's smiling, everyone gathers around, and they want to, you know, talk to the baby and say those silly baby sounds and look at the baby, and if they get lucky, hold the baby, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. The fact of the matter is, babies are great. Well, in a similar fashion, God brings us into His family as spiritual what? Babies. Yeah, we come into the family as babies. And in the same way, there is an excitement about a person who just gets saved. You know what I'm talking about, right? We've been there and we've seen it. That excitement. The way that someone's new to the faith is so on fire for the Lord. Who, for the first time, you know, they're reading God's Word. And they're learning about God's grace. And all of that stuff is just pouring into them. And it's awesome. It's fantastic to watch. But remember, Paul's drawing a contrast here. And the contrast for us is that, and you know this, nobody at all thinks that it's cute when a baby remains a baby for too long. Right? Nobody. You know, if a baby never learns to walk, if a baby never learns to talk, if it never figures out how to feed itself, if it never outgrows diapers and all those sorts of things that babies do, it's a sign that something is terribly, terribly wrong. Right? I mean, what if that happened to you? You know, if your baby was in that situation, if he stopped growing, you'd call it a tragedy, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just say, oh, I get this cute baby forever now. No, you'd be calling professional help. You know, what do we do here? What's wrong with my baby? Because even though we love babies, we all expect them to grow up, don't we? That's what Paul is saying here. And when it comes to your spiritual walk, and this entire body as well, remember we have to apply them to both places. Growth and maturity must be a mark of our walk, of our spiritual lives. The trouble is, and I know we're all familiar with this, but the trouble is that too often, far too often, we have adopted the mindset of this bumper sticker I saw once. It said, you can't stay young forever. No, you can't remain young, but you can be immature forever. Okay? Sometimes we adopt that idea as Christians, and that shouldn't be. So we might ask, well, if the issue of maturity and growing beyond that infant stage as believers in Christ is so important, I think it would be worthwhile then to ask, well, then what are some of those defining marks? What are some of those defining characteristics of a Christian who is still in their infancy? Because if you're anything like me, when we start talking about stuff like this, you start looking at yourself. Hopefully you do. And you say, okay, how does this apply to me? Are there aspects of my walk with the Lord that kind of fall into this category? Well, Paul knows that's what we do, and that's a good thing. So he's actually going to describe some of those earmarks, those characteristics of an immature believer in verse 14. The very first characteristic that he mentions of spiritual immaturity is that of instability. Instability. Paul moves from the picture of this cute little baby to the picture of this tossing, raging sea, an ocean. He says, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Paul tells us here that the Christian who refuses to grow up, who refuses to mature in Christ, is unstable. That's the picture he has here. Instability, washing and going to and fro, back and forth. They're in a precarious position because they are not able to control themselves. Again, come back to the picture. Picture that ship that Paul's picturing for us on stormy seas, and it's just tossing back and forth. Is the captain and the sailors in control of that ship? No. They are completely controlled by external circumstances, aren't they? That's the danger of it for those sailors. Well, that's the same picture that Paul's painting here in regards to the spiritually immature. You know, when Paul wrote this, people in that day, they knew very well the danger of oceans. Now, we still do to a certain extent, but back then, I mean, they knew. If you went out on the Mediterranean, specifically, on a boat, chances were high that you could really end up at the bottom of the ocean. There was a fearful thing going out on those seas. And Paul knew that because of that, this was a very apt illustration of his point. You see, just as a boat and its passengers cannot withstand the onslaught of a storm at sea, in the same way an immature believer cannot withstand the onslaught of all of the garbage that is going to be coming at them as a believer in Jesus Christ. From their own flesh, from the world around them, and of course from the enemy of their soul, Satan himself. That stuff's all going to come. And they are not going to be able to stand up with it. And so this instability due to this spiritual immaturity that we're talking about is really best seen as a lack of self-control. They're affected outwardly. And if you think about it, it makes sense. If you've ever observed a baby or had one, let me ask you this question. How much self-control does a baby exhibit? Yeah, exactly. Zero. None. Right? Boy, when they want something, they're going to tell you now. I want it now. And it doesn't matter what time of the day it is, doesn't matter. Sheila knows, and even still, with the baby she's watching now. I mean, they want it now. Doesn't matter if you're sleeping or whatever. And another thing, they can go from laughing and happy to screaming bloody murder in about 2 seconds, can't they? You see, no self-control. Basically, what you have with little kids is that whatever is happening at the particular moment will dictate their response at that moment, right? We've all seen it. The same is true for that child of God who is spiritually immature. See, that's what Paul's saying. Pick your poison. You know, that Christian who just can never control their anger. The Christian that can never control their despondency or, you know, that discouragement that maybe they deal with. Maybe that Christian that says that there are temptations they can never overcome. That all kind of falls right here into this category. And for those individuals, for those believers, their life, man, that is a roller coaster, isn't it? Absolutely. We've all been there. It's a roller coaster, up and down, tossed and thrown by emotions and the moment and external circumstances. And as a result, because of that, those believers are very susceptible to a wide variety of religious Christian fads that have started back when Paul was writing this and they're still going on today. They can just get sucked right into it. Immature believers are almost invariably riding the crest of some new flashy Christian fad. It's the truth. You know? I mean, it's almost always that way. A mark of immaturity, a mark, not the only one, but a mark of immaturity that shows this kind of instability that we're talking about, it is kind of that, you know, that running from book to book, from conference to conference, from church to church, just trying to find that next experience or hopefully that next exciting teacher that will answer every spiritual question that you have and solve every spiritual issue you have in your life. I mean, as if the last 2,000 years of teachers didn't stumble upon that thing, right? That's kind of the idea that's often given. I've happened upon the secret and I'm here to give it to you for the cost of my book or the cost of my conference or whatever, you know? There's a lot of that that's out there. And quite often, what you find instead is a wavering in doctrine. Or worse, it's astonishing to me how often these new fads deftly set aside the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God that Paul is saying is a key component of spiritual maturity. They will set that aside. Those two things seem to be the first to usually go. That's interesting to me. And all of this instability, Paul says, is a mark of childishness, spiritual immaturity. You know, I see a really great example of this every time I take my kids to Baskin-Robbins. You know, you guys like Baskin? I love that. It's too expensive, but it's great ice cream, man. Daiquiri ice, good stuff. But anyway, I'll take my kids. See, I go in, I already know what I want. I take my kids in there, and I kid you not, it takes them forever to choose. Whoever came up with 31 flavors, moron. You know? I mean, it takes forever. I'm being facetious, of course. It takes forever. And finally, when they decide on something, you know what invariably happens? Then they see what their sister or their brother has, and they go, oh, I want that! Right? It happens all the time. You know what the sad thing is? That's not really unlike what happens with unstable baby Christians who can never decide how they're to serve the Lord, who can never decide what exactly to believe. It's that same kind of idea. And the result, of course, another mark of immaturity will then be seen in their actions. Right? It doesn't just stay here between their ears. It will come out in their actions. Maybe, are they dependable? Or do they drop the ball all the time? You know? Perhaps they begin a new spiritual venture or a new spiritual discipline with all kinds of enthusiasm. This is going to be great. We're going to do it. And then we just start losing steam. And pretty soon they're just, I don't want to do that anymore. They're discouraged or whatever. Instability. But if instability is one mark of the spiritually immature, then we might ask, well, what are the wind and the waves? What's that part of the picture that Paul's talking about here? Because the wind and the waves really kind of separate the mature and the immature, don't they? That's what Paul's saying here. So what are they? Well, Paul tells us in verse 14. He says, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. That's it there. The wind that blows young Christians or immature Christians off course, Paul says, oftentimes is the false teachings and the cunning words of those who are out specifically to deceive. Did you know those people exist? I think sometimes as Americans we like to give everyone the benefit of the doubt. You know? But the fact of the matter is, in Paul's day and in every day since, there are those who have a specific intent to deceive the church. And most of the time, if not 99% of the time, it is from within, not from without. That's just the way that it is. Now, I have no doubt that there are those who are teaching wrong doctrine and things like that, but are doing so out of ignorance. Paul talks about those people too, you know. And he says, hey, as long as they're preaching the gospel, at least I'll rejoice in that part. You know, there are some. But we also have to realize there are those who are specifically out there with designs to deceive. I won't give you a list of them. Probably you already know who some of them are. You should. That's part of what we should be as maturing Christians. But that is a very real thing. And because of that, these new believers or immature believers are knocked about by the wind and waves of this variety of doctrines, spiritual ideas and thoughts and stuff flying at them from all directions. And their spiritual immaturity is shown in their inability to discern. That's the word. Discernment. To be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. What is truth and what is not truth. That is something that we are all to have. And that is something that is a component of growing in our faith. It's part of maturity. Remember what one of the components of maturity is? Unity of knowledge. Where does that knowledge come from? The Word of God. Knowing the Word is a key component of discernment. But because of this, because of these waves and wind of doctrines, false teachings, they are not only unstable, they are also susceptible. They're susceptible. Or we might say that they're impressionable. You might even go so far as to say they are gullible, whichever one you want to choose. Again, Paul's use of imagery here is so expressive. I love that about Paul. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired this, but boy, the right picture at the right time. You know, that word trickery there in verse 14 is the Greek word, your version might say cunning, trickery or cunning. It's the Greek word kubos, which is where we get the English word cube. And what that refers to, what it always referred to by and large, was those gambling with dice. And so the picture that Paul is drawing here is that cunning trickster with loaded dice with a definite intention of ripping off money from unsuspecting, gullible victims. That's the picture that Paul is drawing here. You know what this kind of reminds me of? I've never been to New York. I see this in movies, but I suspect it's still the case. But like in Times Square, you got all those people on the side doing like the little shell games and stuff like that. And they'll always let you win like two or three games, won't they? They always let you win a few. And then what do? With incredible sleight of hand, they take you for everything. And then, of course, the people walking by, they see all the money changing hands, and then they're drawn in by the appearance of a quick gain, an easy score here. I'm going to make a bunch of money here if I do this. Well, in the same way, the spiritually immature are attracted to the promises of power, of success, of wealth by the spiritual charlatans of our day. I mean, that's not the only things that's out there, but those make up a huge part of it, of course. There's got to be something there that's appealing to our flesh in that false teaching, or we wouldn't even be drawn to it. If you think about it, that really is also a characteristic of a child, isn't it? I mean, not too many babies playing shell games or anything like that, but you've probably noticed that babies, they are trusting to a fault, aren't they? You know? They lack the ability to discern. Have you ever seen a little baby go, No. You know, they don't do that. They don't figure things out. They don't discern good from bad, safe from unsafe. That's kind of why we have parents, right? I mean, that's the thing. It is a characteristic of a child. And Paul says here that the spiritually immature are ripe for these spiritual deceptions. They're kind of like kids playing in the street, you know? And they're ignoring the signs that say don't play in the street, and they're ignoring the honking horns and all of that kind of stuff, and blissfully enjoying themselves, all the while they don't realize that their lives are in danger. Maturity, however, knows that our enemy is subtle, very subtle. And he also knows that we are easily diverted. We are easily trapped. And whether it is deception of the monetary kind, you know, or deception of the spiritual kind, then let's be honest, most of the time they go together, it seems. It all comes down to spiritual discernment regarding those wolves in sheep's clothing. The unity of faith and the unity of knowledge that Paul spoke of in verse 13, that is a crucial component of our spiritual maturity, is at the core of this issue right here. That issue of impressionableness, of gullibility, if you will, of susceptibility. The question for us, individually, and of course as a body, again, is this. Do you know the Word of God well enough? Do you spend enough time in it to know and distinguish truth from error? Are you doing that? Or are you susceptible to the lie that's dressed up like truth? Now guys, let's be honest here. We all deal with this. I have yet to meet the Christian who exercises perfect discernment. It's part of growing, isn't it? It's part of growing up. And that's part of why Paul brings this issue up in regards to the body. I think a lot of times we might take this subject of spiritual maturity and say, oh, well, it just has to do with me all by myself. No, it does not. Because me all by myself is not good enough, not strong enough, haven't grown enough yet to be discerning in all situations. But you might be discerning in that situation that I'm overlooking. And vice versa. We need each other. The body needs each other in that regard. Now, that's what we're not supposed to look like. Still leaves us with the question of how, right? Specifically, how can we, as the body of Christ, avoid these pitfalls? How do we avoid this stuff? Well, that is what Paul wants to tell us, starting there in verse 15. Paul says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Now, this is cool stuff. This is fascinating to me. Not mind-blowing, not earth-shattering, not a groundbreaking new truth. Very simple. But it really does affect everything. The very first line of defense, the very first focus of how each of us is to minister in the church to each other is that instead of the lies that are being told by those cunning deceivers, we must speak the what? Truth. We speak the truth. As you can see here, the path to maturity, to that unity in the faith, a unity of knowledge, that path runs right through the middle of truth. Has to. Now, man, is that a word that is assaulted these days? Everywhere you turn around. Oh, there's no absolute truth. You know, truth to you, it might be a different truth to me, and so on and so forth. And I've been in debates with, not like public organized debates, but I've been in, you know, discussions with people, non-believers, over that issue. And I'll be honest, man, sometimes they'll talk circles around you. It is a difficult subject. Because as believers, our belief in absolute truth ultimately comes down to what? Faith. Faith. Unity of faith. Comes down to those things. But truth, nonetheless, is the core issue. And I want you to notice here that what Paul is talking about is speaking the truth, not speaking your opinions. You notice that? And that is important. It is important. Some people have taken this passage as a license to basically just blurt out whatever unfounded or poorly informed idea that they have on any subject at all. You know? And I've seen this happen. You know? Where someone will just say something and people are like, and the response is, speaking the truth in love. You know? Really? We've left out a component. Truth. You know? I mean, it is not speaking the truth to bash someone. It is not speaking the truth to trample on someone's feelings. It is not speaking the truth to say something to someone so as to make me look great and them look inferior. By the same token, it is not speaking the truth to merely share our emotional reactions to things. You see what I mean? Truth is necessary. But man, we live in a world of deception, don't we? We absolutely do. And the worst of this deception is best summed up in the words of Jeremiah. He says this, "The heart," that means yours, that means mine, "the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And because of that truth that Jeremiah speaks there, you know what we need to realize about what Paul's saying? Honesty is more than just spilling our guts. Because if we have a whole lot of stuff inside of us that are really, it's kind of emotionally based. We don't really have truth. We don't really know. We just have an emotional reaction to something. And then we walk up to somebody and we go bleh, all over them and we call it speaking the truth. No, that's not what Paul's talking about here. We need to realize that it's not just unloading everything we think about someone or something. Instead, now I'm not that given to quoting Aristotle that often, but he gets it right here, man. I mean, he says, true honesty is speaking the right truth to the right person at the right time, in the right way, for the right reasons. That's what Paul's saying. That's all. I mean, Aristotle didn't get it first. Paul got it from the Holy Spirit, who's the ultimate foundation of that. But, you know, that's the truth right there. While we live in a world of illusions and lies and deceit, we are called as God's children to be truth tellers. That's what we are to be. But we also need to understand that the truth that we speak is modified by, not nullified by, there's a difference, but modified by those two incredibly important words that Paul writes there. What are those two words? Speak the truth in what? Love. In love. Now, you know what, guys? That is the easiest thing in the world to say, isn't it? It's so easy to say, you know what? The goal of our speaking the truth is to be constructive, right? To look out for the other person, to be helpful, to not belittle, to not tear down, but to encourage, to strengthen, to rescue, right? It's easy to say that. The fact of the matter is, man, this is hard. This is hard. I mean, let's not kid ourselves. What Paul is saying here is that truth and love are merged together, fused together, woven together. Basically, what he's saying here is that we should never allow our truth to be unloving. The way that we speak that truth should never be unloving. And also, we should never let our love be untruthful. See, you can't separate them. Our tendency is, we may not think this in our heads, but in our actions and as we act it out, I think it's true. Our tendency is to think that it's an either-or proposition. Well, I can either speak the truth or I can love them. Can't, you know, depending on the subject, perhaps, we might say, well, there's no way I can love them and actually tell them the truth. Right? And that just flat out isn't true. This is not an either-or proposition that Paul has. This is a both-and proposition. They go hand in hand. And guys, considering the world around us and considering our own hearts, as Jeremiah described them so well, that's hard. It's really hard. You're going to have those situations where you feel the Holy Spirit compelling you to speak the truth to someone. Maybe about something you see going on in their life that is not good. You know, that biblically, again, remember, we're talking about truth. Not your opinions, not emotions, but something the Word of God says. You see that going on in their life, and you know you should say something to them, but you kind of shrink back, right? Because we're afraid. Well, that's not right. That's violating what Paul's saying, isn't it? There might be other times where we have all sorts of belligerence to go and say, "You're wrong! Stop doing that!" And we wag our people. We usually do that by email, I think, more often than not than face-to-face. But you know what I mean? And there's no love involved whatsoever. It's hard. I do believe with all of my heart that there is nothing more cruel than love that lets a brother or sister continue on the path of sin. That isn't love, guys. That isn't love at all. Conversely, I also believe with all of my heart that there is nothing more loving than a stern rebuke to a brother or sister in love, with right reasons, right motives, to rescue them from that path of sin that they might be on. But no matter which way you cut it, it doesn't make it easier. But this, Paul says, is part of what a mature body of Christ looks like. Do you see the problem here with the way we normally approach church? That whole ships in the night thing that I talk about from time to time? Where we might know each other fairly well, but we really aren't that involved in each other's lives. How is any of this ever going to happen? Can't happen, can it? We could never get to know each other well enough to ever help one another come back from a place we shouldn't be, nor would we ever know enough what's going on in someone else's life to be able to even speak the truth in love. What Paul is saying a mature body looks like here necessarily means that we are close. There's almost a family aspect to that. Well, there's a body aspect to that. You notice here that Paul says that the results of this in verse 15 is going to be genuine spiritual growth. That's the result of this. That we will grow up into Christ, it says. Or become like Christ, who is the head of the church. You ever noticed how a baby's head is way bigger, way out of proportion with the rest of its body? And some more than others, but you know, right? And what's the hope as a parent? That the body grows in to match the head, right? That's what you're hoping. Do you know that's what Paul's saying here? That's all that he's saying. We saw last week, Jesus Christ is already that spiritual man. He's the mature man. He is the pinnacle to which we aspire, right? He's the head. We're the still growing body. We're trying to catch up. We're hoping, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by His grace, and of course by our obedience, to grow up into Christ, who is the head, to become like Him. Guys, that is true spiritual maturity. It's not how many verses you can quote. That's not a bad thing. Don't misunderstand. It's not some of those other things that we might think of. It's not how many hours you serve at the church. It's how much are you like Jesus Christ. That's spiritual maturity. But you know, even that spiritual maturity has a purpose. It's not merely an end in itself. And this purpose has very much to do with the question I asked earlier, how do Christians minister in the church? Or better said, to the church. Or what are some of the ways that we are all to minister here at Calvary to one another? Well, Paul concludes in verse 16, saying, from whom, meaning Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want you all to notice here, first of all, how God has decreed that He will grow His church. It's important that we see it. Because you know what? There's an awful lot of stuff out there right now that will tell you how to grow a church. I get a ton of it in my mailbox every stinking day, it seems like. Here's how you grow a church. Here's how you do it. And it's funny, you know, a vast majority of it really kind of comes off, you could have just taken the Christian verbiage out of it and sent it off to your local GM dealer. You know, and it basically is the same, it's a, you know, business plans and models and things like that. I don't see any of that here in verse 16. Instead, what we find here is that God has decreed that His church will grow from Jesus Christ, the head. That's where the body grows. It's not all this other stuff. And it's not as independent little bodies or independent entities separate from one another, is it? Don't lose the picture of the body here, guys. That's important. God has decreed that proper growth in the body of Christ, and of course that also applies to us as a local congregation, means that the body will grow as a unified whole, as a unit, not as separate little parts all flying off in different directions, all saying, I'm mature, you know, and never really, their paths never crossing. You see, for this to happen, for verse 16 to happen, guess what? Paul says that every part of that body has to do its work, has to do its part. We're ligaments, sinew, tendons, organs, eyes, and all those sorts of things that make up a body. And you know as well as I do that if one part of your body is not working, guess what? The whole rest of your body knows it, doesn't it? Absolutely. There's something out of whack. You know, and whether it's a subtle thing that you kind of know is there but you can't put your finger on, or it's your leg dangling in midair or something because it's broken, whatever it may be, it's damage. It's not what Christ intends the body to be. Instead of those cunning people, those deceivers that are out serving themselves, right, and ripping people off, we are to be loving people who serve others, who put others first, who are willing to basically deny ourselves and say, no, you, let me give to you. Because who are we emulating when we do that? The head of the church, from whom we grow, Jesus Christ. Now, here's the trouble, guys. I think we can look at this picture and go, that makes sense. That makes sense. The picture makes sense. The truth makes sense. I accept that. But here's the trouble. We don't like it. That's the trouble. We don't like to serve others. We don't. What do we want? We want to be served. Right? Come on. You're all smiling. You know it's true. This is just the truth of our flesh, of our fallen humanity. And again, like little children, that exhibits that desire for immaturity that we spoke of earlier. Because every little kid's that way, right? Mine, mine, mine! Right? That's the common refrain in my house oftentimes anyway, usually followed by crying. But that's kind of what we're seeing here. Unfortunately, that is not an uncommon mentality in the church today. In fact, sadly enough, there are many leaders in the church today who shape their whole churches around this very thing. We'll meet their superficial needs. We'll give them what they want. Because that'll pack the place out. That'll increase our budget. That'll do this. That'll do that. If I spoke the truth in love, boy, they're going to bolt for the doors. You know? And so we see that actually, in direct opposition to that kind of a thought process, Paul writes here that while maturity is growing toward Christ, Christ is at work in His church, growing us through our contact with each other. Did you know that you cannot grow to the full stature of Jesus Christ in your spiritual maturity without the person sitting next to you? Now, there's a scary thought, depending on who's sitting next to you. But, you know, it's the truth. Remember, all of this is in relation, not just to ourselves, but to the body. If we are going to grow, we need one another to completely grow. Every ligament supporting each other, drawing us together, doing its part. Guys, that's the meaning of this last verse. That's what Paul's saying. He's talking about the body using building terms, isn't he? You notice that? Shaping stones. You know, shaping the wood to fit properly in a specific spot in the building. Right? That's what you are. That specifically shaped stone that Jesus Christ intentionally places for a specific purpose in a specific body. And like we said before, several weeks ago, you take that stone out, things get a little drafty. The building is not doing what it was intended to do. There are missing parts, and that begins to affect. Each part has a God-given, God-gifted work. And that means you guys. And that means me. All of us. If this is the fellowship that God has called you to, He did so for a reason. You might think that you chose it. You might think that this was maybe even a long decision process that you went through in choosing this place. No. God led you here, if this is where He wants you to be, which means He's fitted you to this place. You have gifts. You are a tendon or a ligament that this body cannot do without. That's what Paul is saying. And so the question that I want to leave with you tonight is this: as a minister in the body of Christ, are you doing your part? Are you doing your part? Or are you like that broken leg? It's kind of dangling out there in midair. Or maybe that clogged artery. A little harder to see, but man, it's preventing blood from getting to where it's supposed to go. Now understand, guys, this is not an attempt on my part to drum up volunteers for church work. Could certainly sound like that. This is my attempt, such as it is, to do what God has commanded us all to do. Speak the truth in love. Because that's what Paul's saying here, for the benefit of the whole body. So we might continue to mature individually and corporately. Guys, don't give up. Don't give up. Nobody ever said serving another person is easy. Nobody ever said it's glamorous. Nobody ever said it's the most wonderful thing in the world. But it is what we've been called to, and the blessing of God will come upon you because of it, and upon this body as well. And even though, guys, quite frankly, even though we are a small body, there's no shortage of ways to serve at all. I mean, you take it from the more external things, you know, children's ministry and youth ministry, hey, hosting a home fellowship, right? From those more external things right down to the things like I see happen after service every single Saturday night. One believer talking to another believer and encouraging or rebuking or building them up, strengthening, praying. That's ministry. That's serving. At that moment, man, those are two ligaments that are joined together and they're doing their part and the Holy Spirit's moving. So let me just encourage us all tonight. Keep on maturing. Keep on encouraging others to also grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. That's what we're here to do as ministers of Christ. Because it is only as this happens that you and this specific body will be all that Jesus intends it to be. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Father, even if there are things here that perhaps our flesh would really rather not deal with, I do pray, Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, help us overcome that. Instead, Father, give us a hunger inside to be all that you have called us to be. And I pray that you would make very clear to us what that calling is. We've seen it here, Father, in its very broad terms, but in its specifics even. Lord, what are our gifts? What have you called us to? What is our part in this body? How might we serve you by serving others? And all the while, Lord, we know that we will be growing and maturing to become like your Son. Father, please show us what that looks like. I pray, Father, that you would cause this fellowship of believers to be everything you have intended it to be, even if some of that looks nothing like what we would have ever expected. If it is by your plan and your design, Father, then it is good for us, for this body. Father, open our eyes to the things that you would have us see from this section of Scripture. And let us not forget, Lord, that it is for this that you died. That you sent your Son to die for us so that we might be this body that we read about here. That you would sacrifice yourself, which we are remembering tonight in communion, so that we might be the body of Christ. It wasn't just for our own personal redemption, but for that the church might be formed as well, that you died. Thank you for that. And help us to not take it for granted. Father, as we take communion tonight, Lord, if there be anything in our hearts against you, if there is any unconfessed sin, might we bring that to you now? As Paul says, that we wouldn't approach the table in a presumptuous way, but that we would approach it in humility, understanding the sacrifice you made for us. Thank you, Father, that as your children, we have this right, this ability to remember your broken body and shed blood. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen.